Romans chapter 15 and Hebrews 11 as well. We're still looking at following God's plan, finding out the plan of God and following it. Hebrews 11, first of all, Hebrews 11. Says, so faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now faith, the word now is not in the originals, but it's okay. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report through faith. Verse 3, we understand that the walls were framed by the word of God. That's the key text here. So that the things that were seen or are seen were not made of things which do appear. It says it was framed. Last week we said framed means to make it functional. The things that were seen. Say the walls. Now, the word walls there, even though it includes the earth, is not exactly talking about the earth space. It's talking about the activities. Now, because the writer is pointing your attention back to the Old Testament stories, he's saying that those activities were framed, made suitable. And whenever I use the word katatizo or katatismos, those two key words, it means to put in shape. Is the way you want to put something in shape for a work. And the same Greek word you find in Ephesians 4:11. It gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers for the perfecting of the saints. That word perfecting there is not maturity. It's the same root word where you have to put in shape to be able to function effectively. So which means that there is a reason for activities. Let's say the earth. And so God's word puts it in shape. And now I'll just talk about this very quickly. I know I've mentioned this a couple of times. There's an abuse of scripture that we must avoid. An abuse. That abuse, there can also be a misuse. Now, where you use the scriptures for what is not meant for is an abuse. And you know, there's an extreme that happened in the church age, the post-new resurrection age, where the clergy, that's leaders, became custodians of the truth. So people did not even have Bibles in some instances, and they were the ones, whatever they said was there, you had to accept it. Now, that, of course, was not open to manipulations, and a couple of things. And then there's another angle, which is like another extreme, which is now, well, whatever the Holy Spirit shows you. You know, human beings were always prone to one extreme or the other. It's always one extreme. And so the first extreme was bad, even though it had more leaning to scripture, because God, interestingly, actually instituted teachers in Ephesians 4 and 11. He had the pastoring teacher. And in fact, in 1 Timothy 3 and 2, he says the bishop must be apt to teach. In 1 Timothy 5:17, it talks about the elders that rule well, count the word of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine, Galatians 6:6. You can go on from the Old Testament. There are people who are commissioned to teach. So it's scriptural. To have people who are authorized to teach. In Luke 1, 2, and 3, Luke says that he got his facts from those who were authorized ministers of the word, eyewitnesses. So that's correct. But the authorized witness, teacher, must subject himself to the written word such that those who hear him in their subjection to him must be taught well enough to see that he's teaching in accordance with scripture. So that is scripture. But however, you know, the other part, which is where you talk about the way you see it. So, well, that's how I'm led by the Spirit of God. So both ways we have an abuse. But what I want to talk about is the second one, where, you know, we now abuse the scriptures. And we use it for what is not meant for. I'm sure you must have known stories of you've seen the examples of maybe a driver who decides to use the boss's car or vehicle to take a friend on a trip. There was a man who said that he gave his car to a car mechanic, and he saw the guy and his family in the car on a Sunday morning going to church. That's interesting. Now, that is an abuse, because you're supposed to repair the car, not use it for your family. Okay? If you want to use it for your family, you ask your boss. And we can go on and on and on like that. An abuse is to use something for what it's not meant for. Now, I can mention this quickly, that there has been an increasing abuse of the scriptures, such that, you know, and it becomes pragmatic. I did mention it to yours, that I'm going to go to back to another story, another text of scripture, which I did infer the last time. Maybe I should look at another one. Where we said the lines are falling onto me. Let me just talk about another one. The lines are falling onto me in the pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. And that's Psalm 16. The lines are falling onto me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. And, you know, you read in English, it sounds good until you understand what heritage means. For example, if you read inheritance in New Testament books, and you assume inheritance means a property or money, then you are abusing the scriptures, because inheritance simply means to be given a part to play. Kleronomos, that's the Greek word. So go to the Old Testament, you see the same thing. Now, where and I explained this to you last week, I'm going to repeat myself. What David was saying here as a king over Israel is that the lines there refers to how they divide land amongst the tribes of Israel. Levi doesn't have any portion. Okay? Levi's portion is the portion of all. So you have 11 parcels of land, 11 divisions, okay? So when David became king, before he became king, the kingdom was divided. But when he became king, second Psalm of 5, now, one of the key things in reading scripture is who is talking. If you know who is talking, then you must sit in his stead. You must stay where he stands. So his I only becomes your I if you are in his position. So it becomes applicable to me if I find out that I'm also a king in Christ Jesus, but not over Israel. Then I see, does this apply to me? So when it says the lines have fallen on me, it means all the lines have come together, which means in 2 Samuel 5, all the tribes came and told him, you know what, your flesh and bone with us, we're going to make you a king over all the tribes, including the very recalcitrant Benjamin. So he said, I have a goodly heritage, which means that whatever came from Abraham has come to him. He wasn't referring to property or money. So how does that apply to us in our world? Again, in Psalm 2, where he says, the Lord has decreed thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I'll give you the uttermost part, the eighth for your inheritance, the uttermost part of the earth for your possession. So, that applies to the fact that he has given the peoples to serve. So Jesus references that in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost has come on me. On you, sorry, or it's on me too. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, all Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So that means to us today, it's the work of the ministry, which includes to suffer. Romans 8:17, we're joint heirs with Christ. Romans 4:13, Abraham became the heir of the world. So all that come together, they all come together. Then you can see that the inheritance there has to do with a task. So, now, people have now asked, but I've used that scripture, and God heard me. I've used that scripture, and he granted me my request. I've used that scripture, and I said, scriptures really don't play any part in God granting you a miracle. let me put it properly. Your understanding of scriptures plays no such part. That's, and we're going to see another thing in a moment. You have a lot of people who know almost nothing. Some, they know the exact opposite. And they are getting miracles. It's not because they are pleasing God, just because God is merciful and He is a miracle working God. That's all. But one thing has happened, the moment that you are saying, you're not even close by to what the scripture is saying, you have missed out in God's purpose. So, you therefore must understand why the scriptures are written. Hebrews 11:3 again, through faith we understand that the walls were framed by the word of God, the things that were seen were not made of things which do appear. So I'll call the Bible scriptures in one single line. It's a book of God's plans, His purposes, and His purposes. That's what it is. So if I go into God's word, trying to find out what it can do for me, then I am abusing it. You see? Now, are there things in scriptures that God will do for me? Oh, sure. But it's not the reason for the book. That's a subplot in the major plot. It's about God's plan. So, it says the walls were framed by the word of God. The things that were seen were not made of things that do appear. In Romans chapter 15, so we all have to grow up from the gimme, 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 my name is Jimmy, I take all you give me Christianity. You know, that's not the kind of Christianity you should get used to. It's not palatable for you. All right? Romans 15 and verse 4. Now this is Paul writing to the church in Rome. Then he says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of scripture might have hope. Let's mention another word. Look at the Hebrews, that's Hebrews, I was saying that one, 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul talks about the Lord's Supper. And, you know, it's been used for multifaceted things. People use today's termed the communion table, basically amongst the Pentecostals. Communion table, you take the communion, bread and wine. Some use juice. Some even just use, And then they use bread and wine, and they said, some receive it for healing. And I remember I had to speak with someone who is a Pentecostal minister. So he said that's the healing scriptures that he feeds on, 1 Corinthians 11. And I said, that's wonderful. And then I began to ask him, does he know the meaning of the text he just read? And he said, oh, sure, that Paul said, for this cause, some are sick, some are weak, some even die. Oh, so I said, so believers are sick, weak, or die because they haven't eaten the communion. He said, no, they are not eating it properly. The thing is that the thing has transformed over the years. As a younger Christian, you were warned not to take it. That if you have sin in your life and you touch the communion, you're gone. I was going to church one day and I saw one brother like that, a brother friend. And he was coming from church. Service hasn't ended. He said, they're doing the communion service. Oh, that when the man was done giving all the calls, that nobody was qualified. So I said, what about him? I remember another story, a prominent Nigerian citizen who was known to live a very, very ascetic lifestyle. So we were going to take communion in the church. Every qualification the bishop gave, he qualified. Have you ever done this? No. Every other person ducked their heads, except this man, but he was not born again. And I'm pretty sure some of those who ducked their head were born again, but here in the Lamb of God, and he was qualified. But that has moved now. I'm sure that that's not the threat card anymore. I'm not sure anybody does that. I'm sure some of you are hearing this for the first time, that communion was exclusive to the five wise virgins on my support of the Lamb. I'm sure you are hearing this for the first time. But over time, it's now for healing and miracles. People even take it for contracts, you know. And they get it. Amen. That's serious. And so they now believe that it's their eating of the communion of bread and wine that got them the comfort. But I told the man, I said, let's read it together. And so we went on and on and on. And as many times I kept saying, read it again, he didn't see it. The thing that was so much in his system, I said, sir, let's look at it again. He said, no, it's obvious. This is the reason why some are... He said, what's the reason? He said, because they're eating unworthily. What's the unworthy part? He said, because they're not discerning the Lord's body. What's in the Lord's body? He said, they don't understand the finished work of Christ. That's the Lord's body discernment. But he's gotten away with it because he has received healing, but not because of that scripture. Because God just looked away from what he was saying. That's the case. But a crucial element in the scripture has been lost. Because discerning the Lord's body is actually caring for one another. Now, that has been lost in looking for your own personal miracle. So whilst we are pursuing getting the scriptures to work for us, we don't eventually walk in what the scriptures are for. Are you getting what I'm saying here? So, we therefore must say, the scriptures, so Romans 15:4, let's take that again. Those are the things were written for our learning, which is doctrine, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So we read the scriptures to know the goal. Hope is a goal, expectation. 1 Corinthians 10:11, these things happen to them for examples, which is the word tupos, pattern. Okay? And written for our admonition, warning, upon whom the ends of the earth are come. Okay? So, would your study of the Bible be different if you found out that the Bible is God's plan for your life? And not just you, for the earth, for mankind. Would your study of the scriptures be different? If you found out that God's plan for your life, not just you as an individual, but for mankind, humanity, the earth, is why the scriptures were written. Now, if that is so, then it means you should take it more seriously. So this is the reason why. Why do you think false teachers and error was opposed by the apostles? Because it will hinder God's plan. Do you know that the root of false teaching is in Genesis 3? And Paul has two major commentaries on that in 2 Corinthians 11. And he wants the church, lest they be deceived, as Eve with the subtlety of the serpent. And why did he say that? He was talking about another gospel, which is not another. That is a different message. It's not what was intended. So what did the serpent do? The serpent simply said, what did God tell you? And Eve says, well, of every tree of the garden, we can eat, but a tree of knowledge of good and evil, we shouldn't touch it. Now, that may look insignificant, but thou shalt not touch it was not part of the conversation. You know, but then it says, well, you shall not surely die. Now notice that really isn't the big deal. If you pay attention there, that's not the big deal, but what was now promoted? For God knows that the day you eat it, you will be wise and become as one of the Elohims. Notice, in behind the twisting of God's word is, what would it do for you? So, the inspiration of false teaching, not all, is to promote a selfish agenda. What can I get from it? And Paul wants the church in Corinth to beware of such subtlety. Subtlety. I remember one time I was talking to a married couple, this, I'm not, I can't remember, 2007 or so, and I said to them that, what if, and they were having challenges, not, there was no abuse, there was nothing of that nature, so, but there are challenges of communication, of course, a silent problem was money. Brother Higgin, Kenneth Higgin, said four things cause trouble in marriage. And the thing is so much in my head, it's inscribed. One, sex. Two, children. Three, money. Four, religion. That is the faith, what you believe. Now, it's not like a closed book, but practically that has been proven. It's not, those four things should be discussed. And so that, but theirs happened to be the money part. So, I have said something that what if you see your marriage as glorifying God and following God's plan for your life? The way they looked at me together in one accord, like, oh, well, they didn't say it because they respected me. Are you mad? And I said, what's that? What if that is the core? But, you know, I think that's usually the last thing people think about. It's about, what would it do for me? So, the first thing about the scriptures, when I open the scriptures, it's not my story. It's God's story and me finding my part in his story. So I read the scriptures to know God's plan and what he has for me in it. Now, it looks like the second one was contradictory, what he has for me. No, how I will walk in his plan. That's why a key element of scriptures is to believe and obey. It shows you, therefore, that it's God's plan. So, in Psalm 103, and, you know, a major part of Bible doctrine is the first five books, because it's the foundation of all Christian doctrine. That's, and it's all focused on the story of the Exodus. And tomorrow and Thursday and Friday, I'll talk a bit about that in Seated on High series. It's the story of the Exodus, where the story of the Exodus is the reason for the book of Genesis. The story of the Exodus, the book of Genesis, and it proceeds forth. And the theme of the Exodus story, it goes up till Revelation, where in the new creation, the song is Moses' song. The lamb, all the pictures are Exodus pictures. Now, follow this one. So the Exodus story gives us a background of what I just said. We have arguably the most outstanding miracles in the Exodus story. Outstanding miracles. And not just outstanding miracles, in a length of time, arguably 40 years. I do have an argument a bit different that I'll provide soon, that the flood story is a greater miracle because it was 120 years, but one time I'll provide that to you. So you have 40 years and God kept doing the same thing. Miracles, signs and wonders that today it's called a fabrication because it just bespeaks what doesn't look regular. It faults just every law of nature. The number, the journey, the preservation, everything. But we are believers. We don't have issues with that. Yeah. Unbelievers are unbelievers, so they're in their offices when they doubt it. We are in our offices when we believe. Is that clear? It's called division of labor. Now, 103, Psalm 103, the writer, the psalmist, we said last week, he says, he made known, verse 7, his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. Do you see that distinction? Now, Moses is a codified language for those who believed. All right? Then he says, and those vessels of God. Then he says, the acts to the children of Israel. Now, there are two words there. The first one is derek. D-E-R-E-K. And the second one, directly R-E-K, the second one is the word Alila, A-L-I-L-A-A-H, Alila. Derek and Alila, two words. Now, Alila is where you see something from the outside. Okay? From the outside, you see a house from the outside and you admire it. You just love what happens on the outside. But you have not gotten inside to know what they do in. That's one of the ways. Alila is outside. Alila also means to see a man's actions, but you don't know his mind. His actions, but you don't know his mind. Okay? You don't know how he thinks. That's Alila. Whereas Derek actually means to know the plan and the direction from the word Darak in the Hebrew. So, the writer here says, he knows Moses knew God's ways. Now, look at the way the word ways we use. Genesis 3:24. So break down the word ways to these few things. It says, so he drove out the man and placed at the east. He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way. Okay, the word way there, direct, to keep the direction, access to the tree of life. Access. Okay? That's one. Genesis 6. Now, let me mention this one. The ways of God and the acts of God are not contrasts. Okay? So don't say, me, I know his ways. I don't care about his acts. You must be drunk. How did they see his acts? It was through Moses now. Aha. You know? So it's not, they are not contrary. It's like someone say, well, I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. Well, he doesn't hate silver and gold. Okay? You know, Peter and John say, silver and gold have I none, such as I have. because of their profession. Yeah. Paul says, I have coveted no man's silver and gold. See the difference? In the same book, with his hands, right? I have ministered. So he talks something different. So it's not like, don't go and adopt and say, well, silver and gold have I none. I have the name of Jesus. Well, you can have the name of Jesus and silver and gold. Okay? They're not on the two opposite ends. But you cannot make silver and gold take the place of the name of Jesus. Is that clear? Okay, so they are not contrary things. So Genesis 6 and 12, it says, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupted, for all flesh had corrupted his way. Now, whose way now? God's plan, right? Upon the earth. So sin corrupts God's plan. Does it make sense? Huh? God's plan. Genesis 16. There are many, just give it to you. 16 and 7. The angel, so plan, access. The angel of the Lord found out by a fountain of water in the wilderness by the fountain in the way. So, way means journey, path. The path I am treading. So, when it says Moses knew his ways, okay, can we say access to him? Talk to me. Huh? What about his plan? What did he plan to do? That's why Moses told them what the promised land was about, God's plan for the earth, what he wanted for the earth. So he also knew the path God was following. He knew what he intended for the earth, for the nations. He went as far as telling them, when you want to choose a king, Jeremiah 17, and you choose to have a king like the other nations, hey, make sure the king is, and he gives them, he knew God's way. He knew what God was doing in the earth. Now, he didn't know it just by the wayside, going to all that, his experiences, eventually his devotion. He learned God's way. You learn it. Okay? He learned God's way by looking at his promise, his covenant, and of course, the leading of his spirit. We're going to see all that along the line, because this series, I'm going to take it far, far longer than a few weeks. So he knew, and the reason why I want to teach it this way, I want you to reappreciate the Bible so that you see the Bible as God's plan book. It's not just about getting born again and, you know, and going to heaven like Kenneth Copeland said years ago. If that's what all the Bible is about, it won't be this big. Man's sin, page one. His sin was much, page 2. Christ came, page 3. Page 4. We are saved, page 5. And we live happily ever after. That's not what it's there. It says they are written for our learning. With through the patience and the comfort of scriptures, we might have hope. So you have clearly, God has a plan. And one of the things that I learned listening to Dr. Fred Price, who went with the Lord yesterday, was it 3 years ago now, he said, many of us bring our plan to God to endorse it. You look like where maybe at your organization, your company, your boss says, hey, okay, how do you guys think we should do this one? You say, you do research, then you come back, and then they say, come and tell us what you want to do. So you make a presentation, or you go for a client presentation, and you say, oh, this looks good. So how do you intend to, what if this happens? So we have checked the matrix, the indicators of inflation. You say, oh, that's beautiful. And then they look at it and say, oh, wow, the Godhead, yeah, this looks good. This guy is brilliant. You can go ahead. We'll sign off on it. And they say, sign off. How much is the budget again? $1 million. Where are you going to get the dollar? And okay, we'll sign off on that and say, you go. So we think God is like that. You present a good plan. He says, Wow. You mean that's the kind of church you want to pastor? Yes, Lord. You like it. You like it. By the time I handle the Gen Z for you, you say, wow. And God says, my God, I've been looking for someone that can solve this problem. Thank you for solving. So he says, yeah, you're good, you're good. He says, angels, can't you see someone has come up? He signs up for it for you. No. He's the one that does the presentation. You are the one that will ask the questions. Sir, what if? He gives you the answer. Some will say, I won't answer you yet. Go and start first. You see, that's the word of God for you. The walls were framed by the word of God. Are you here? And so we have a lot of people today who are in emergency miracle houses, who are trying to get God to fix what they fixed. Yeah, it doesn't work like that. So Psalm 127, you in church? Huh? Okay. So don't forget, the plan of God is the scriptures. Psalm 127 verse 1. Except the Lord build the house. How about that? You read it last week, right? They labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, they wake in vain. Now the first house the Lord built is in Genesis chapter 2, which we call the Garden of Eden. It's actually a temple, a house, a tabernacle. And you find all the shades of tabernacle there. Genesis 3:8, the Lord was walking in the spirit of the day. You have rivers flowing, Genesis 2 verse 9, or sorry, verse 10 through to 14. Then you have Genesis 2 verse 15, we're going to see that. And it says, he put the man in the Garden of Eden, which is the kingdom of God, the house of God, to dress and keep it. Shama, to dress and keep it. Dress there is the word abad. Abad means serve. Same word for servant. To serve there and to watch. So this is house. Okay? This is God's house. Because it's called the Garden of God. Genesis 2 verse 8. He brought man in afterwards. So, in Genesis chapter 6, where he now asks a man to build. So the first one, God built it. So he sent out the man. The second house, he asks a man to build it. His name is Noah. And he asks Noah to build an ark. Verse 14. The word ark is the word Tebah. T-E-B-A-H. It sounds like Tebah. In case you're hungry. Tebah simply means a shrine. Tebah in that ancient times used for either where they keep the dead or a shrine where they worship God. So really, this is not a boat. It never sailed, okay? It's a shrine. So he built a shrine for God, which is taking its cue from Eden. Notice that he has three floors, just like Eden. Heaven, earth, and under the earth. So it's just the same way it's built. So he gave him prescriptions how to build it, who to bring in. That's the Lord building a house. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. That shows you the pattern of scripture. Where God is doing something, he partners with man. So he partnered with Noah to build the ark by simply giving the instructions. I have built Eden, all right, which is destination. You build a window, a pattern like Eden. It's called the ark, Tebah. Then in the middle of what I'm about to read, you see a group of people came together to recreate Eden their own way. The psalmist refers to them when he says they build in vain. It's called the Tower of Babel. Unfortunately, many modern Bibles and let's say pictures have shown you more of something that is very high. But the truth about the matter is that the tower, which is called the Ziggurat, is more in the breadth than the height. Right? So when he says he touches the heaven, it's not that he goes to the clouds, it's more of a supernatural space. Okay? So they built this one, and they said in verse 3, Genesis 11, Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, the slime they had for mortar. And he said, go to, let us build a city, notice, a tower. They will live there, a tower, whose top unto heaven, let us make a name, let be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. God came now to see the city and tower, with the children of men builded. Look at the word build again. Same word, to build, in Psalm 127, Bana. Behold, the people is one, their one language, that we begin to do, now nothing will restrain from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So from that point, look at verse 9. Therefore is the name of it called Babel. Okay? They left off to build the city. So they left off to build the city. It's not that God destroyed what they were building. They just couldn't get to build it the way they wanted to. So it says, the name of it is called Babel. Babel simply means where we have word Babylon. Okay? Babylon, division. So you have vanity is seen here. You have Babylon here. So this is the counter of what happened to Noah. God gave Noah prescriptions. These guys went on their own. So the psalmist meant this when he says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And I showed you that the word vain last week, don't forget, is the word shav. It means false. It doesn't mean that it wasn't done. It just means it's a false one. It's fake. They labor in falsehood. They labor in what is not original. Yeah. Exodus 20 verse 7, don't bear false witness. Exodus 23 verse 1, Psalm 12 verse 2, we saw it last week. Psalm 41 verse 6, it means what is false. A false house. You built it, but it's not for the Lord. You built it, but it's not for the Lord. So these guys built the tower, but it's not for the Lord. It's not for the Lord, okay? It's not for him. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in shav, falsehood. Which means we cannot coerce God to bless what we are doing. If he didn't instruct it, it's not part of it. That's what he's saying. It's falsehood. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in falsehood. Okay? What is not original, what will not last, them that build it. It never said they won't build it, just like the Tower of Babel, they built a city, but it's in falsehood and confusion. So the labor in shav that build it. So, in Exodus 25 and 40, God instructs Moses to build. Instructs Moses to build. And what does Moses build? He says to him, verse 40, Exodus 25 verse 40, and look that thou make them after their pattern, which was shown thee in the mount. After the pattern, what was shown to you? Every detail was specified. Now, why was he that one? He just came out of Egypt. So the idea of a house will be from the world. And Moses of all people had the identity clash. Born by an Israelite, or let's say a Jew, raised in the house of an Egyptian, Hebrew, then Egyptian, and then he tried to resolve the conflict between the Egyptian and the Hebrew, and he kills one of them, is happy that at least is for his brethren. The very next day, his brethren say, you are not our brethren. He runs to Midian and finds, you know, the Midianites, which eventually finds wife Zipporah, and when they introduced him as an Egyptian, he didn't say anything. He has a child, raises his child, his children, and he calls them strangers. He doesn't circumcise them. He's confused. He's just without an identity. Such that someone that wanted to liberate Israel, God came to him 40 years after, and he has doubted everything he always believed. So, Moses is now told to build. You will need to renew his mind, educate him, ensure he's not mixing things up. Building according to pattern. Are you following this? Building according to pattern. So Moses is found to build according to pattern. Maybe one more. Then we find another person told to build will be Solomon. First Kings and chapter 6. Excuse me. He builds, 1 Kings 6, verse 14. Solomon built the house and finished it. Now, if you look at, I'll take verse 11. I'll start from one actually. It says, which is the second month he began to build the house of the Lord. Verse 2, the house which King Solomon built for the Lord. Then verse 11. And the word of the Lord came to Solomon saying, concerning this house which you have heart in building, if you walk in my statutes and execute my judgment, to keep all my commandments, to walk in them, then I'll perform my word to thee, which I expect to your father. I'll dwell among children of Israel, and not forsake my people Israel. And Solomon built the house and finished it. And if you take it, I've taught this before, I look at Noah's ark, Moses' tabernacle, Solomon's temple, the prescriptions were the same. So he builds it. And in Hebrews chapter 8 and 5, Hebrews 8 and 5, the writer of Hebrews says, who serve unto examples, Hebrews 8, 5, and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, said he, that thou makes all things according to the pattern showed you in the mount. According to the pattern. It was admonished, like warned. Now Hebrews 11, Noah 2, verse 7, warned of God of things not seen, right? That were crematizo. And yet moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, became the heir of righteousness, which is also by faith. The things that were seen were not made of things that do appear. Now in between that, you have Genesis chapter 28, where God spoke to Jacob and said to Jacob, who found Bethel, the house of God, how dreadful is the place. Verse 17, this is the gate of heaven. What did he tell? He calls it the house of God. And he says, I'll be with you where you go, 15 and all that. So you have the house of God, talking about God's people. Psalm 23. The psalmist is here again. And he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. You know it very well. So he says in 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Notice that? How long? Forever. Always. So, if it's the house of the Lord, it will be for how long? Forever. I'll dwell there. Solomon said it's forever. And he wasn't referring to the putting together of brick and mortar, but rather heaven and earth together is forever. The house only warehouses what you can call an example of it. So whether it's temple or tabernacle, we're talking about God's building. So the question you should ask yourself, what is God building in the earth? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now as God asks people to build, Yes. So in Matthew 16, Jesus, when Peter said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood, Matthew 16, from verse 15, 16, has not revealed this unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. I say also unto ye, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Upon this rock I will build my church. Now you see that the New Testament writers use that word often, oikodomio, to build a house. To build a house. When we prophesy, Paul says we are building, edify. That's the word edify, oikodomio. To build, edify. All things are lawful, not all things build. For the building up of the saints. Paul says, I've not come to destroy, I've come to build. So build, to build, to build. Except the Lord build the house, the labor in vain that build it. So look at 1 Corinthians 3. Any church? Yeah. What is God building? So what I need to, Brother Hagin, there are three of his books that I call my constants. Following God's plan for your life, how to can be led by the Spirit of God, and plans, purposes, and pursuits. I've been studying those books for 29 years this year. And not for not knowing what is there, it's for ensuring that I know it and follow it. And one of the things he said is that we are, our job is to find out God's plan and then align ourselves with it. So when we read the scriptures, we find out God's plan. And so maybe I should add this to what I said earlier on. So in church, as I'm listening to the word, I'm listening to God's plan. And I remember one of the things Brother Hagin highlighted in Plans, Purposes, and Pursuits was the mode of worship, where he spoke about dancing and clapping, and all hell broke loose. I myself, I was uncomfortable because when I first heard about it, it was in a magazine, I was uncomfortable because I was a confirmed praise worship leader. So I'm like, ah, this is extreme, you know, extreme. But when he took time to explain, and we would rather say, no, worship has to be cultural. I mean, I've seen people say it confidently. In fact, somebody on the pulpit said that, go and look at our forefathers, Obatala, Obatosha. Can they ever sing without drums? Ah. They never reached that. Sorry, sir. Obatala, Obatosha. Ah. So, go like a Yoshimole. Baba. You know, Brother Hagin said that Jesus told him. Now, I didn't take that because he said Jesus told him. Brother Hagin doesn't lie when it comes to visions and revelations. And even though we have to judge it, interpret it properly, said my people quit clapping and start praising. Clapping is not praise and worship. I found that really interesting. So by the time we looked into the Word of God together, I said, well, it's correct. And he checked it. And so, you know, our usual, if we want to exercise, we dance and we put in the culture. And then he showed us from the Word of God, said, no. And some people now came up and said, it's his personality. You know, blackmail. Nothing from the word, just attack on personality. So when he said that, the truth is, at the end of the day, imagine all your praise, all your sweating is in vain. Shav. You might not like it, but it's just vain. I remember, you know, I remember in a plastic factory, I'm sure it's about 14 years ago now, thereabout. We're trying to do a paint bucket for a major paint manufacturer. So we got an engineer to, got a mold, tried to put it together. Yeah. So we went to the man's office, the GMD of the place. I got there through someone who's an influential Nigerian. So we sat there and the guy gave us tea. And I was saying, you know, we can give you, 50,000 per month. We can give you, I was just, I said, and then when you give us, can you give us a bank guarantee? I was making mouth. BG, I mean, and then we're looking at, after the first and second order, I was already counting, is it chicken you count before the egg? I was counting more than chicken. I think I was counting McDonald's or Chicken Republic. So I was like, you know, after 3 months, we'll love you to advance the money. Then we've started. I said, no problem. So I mentioned our machines. He was like, yeah. But it was now one level. He said, we've given your samples to the testing department to test it. And my own engineer told me, no, 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 Oga. And you know, the thing is, in the factory, we had done our own test. It was good. We threw it, we would go, bah, hey, go, hey, 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 hey. Say, look at it. Hey, hey, hey. So, unknown to us, because they have their shops all over the country, their factories, I mean, their distributions all over the country. It's a very popular brand. So they took us to four floors. I didn't know why. And then they filled the stuff, and then they dropped it. I knew. I didn't have to be told. You know, when somebody is coming, you know it's coming down. And you're like, bah! The guy there said, let's try this one. Because we bought like four. And our buckets were very white. Yay! No! I think the second one went, that was scattered. And the guy said, usually, this is even their first level of testing. Except the Lord build the house. In our factory, it was okay. But the people that really needed it, is God that takes your praise. If he doesn't want it, he doesn't want it. No matter how you feel, why won't you want it? You won't want my komole. You won't want that one. He doesn't want your key. Is he keep his praises? No, it's what he wants. Is that okay? Someone say, so just be little now. That's boring. Are you the receiver? As the receiver told you, I'm bored. Give me Alujo. He hasn't said that. And he has not told you Alujo is evil. Do you understand? Alujo, you know Alujo? When you dance to beats, you shake your bum bum, you call Malé, as you go down and down, give it down. So, he's not saying you shouldn't do that, but you need to ask him, what do you want? Amen. It's not about how you feel, but I feel good. It's his worship. Is that okay? Do you know, some people sing and dance, they don't even know the nonsense they are saying. The nonsense. Somebody said something about Jesus. What did you just say? He was overwhelmed. There was one wedding engagement party we had in Ibadan years back. Not mine. It's good to make the context. And you know, it was a fellowship. So we're all there. Brother Tokes was there. Our two friends were there then, two late friends. So they had this engagement party, so it was a member of the fellowship. So people were, so they had danced and they had danced. You know when you dance and you know you've lost control. They moved from church song to it's always by my side. They sang all the, so I think they had exhausted, because it was into the night, they had exhausted all the known praise on his song. So the guy was leading his song, he just said, baby, be color. Don't know what I was saying. But somehow, because they were already in the realm, they just moved. That's how they sang Kwam Wan, Sino Peters, that. So you can see it's the same spirit. They were not even listening to what they were saying. He said, the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips. Is that okay? I wasn't even planning to talk about this today. But because I remember Brother Higgins stressed this in his book, Pastor of the Apostles, he stressed our worship, he stressed our Christian meetings, where we gather to pray. And people sing. He said, it's a prayer meeting. Pray. If it's a teaching meeting, teach. I've been to a prayer meeting where it was just stories. You know, one of our brethren just came back from local jail.
Brethren.
30 minutes. There was even one. This one was different, a different side. I just noticed that the number of the video reduced. So about 4:30 a.m., as they were singing to wrap up, some people just showed up like mighty saints with mattresses and pillow. I'm still here to see it again, and I hope I will never see that kind of thing. Video, you went to video with mattress and pillow on campus. I couldn't concentrate again. Mattress and pillow. And they brought him to the church. We have a teaching service. Let's teach. Evangelistic service. Let's reach the lost. That was the emphasis of Brother Higgin. If we are going to worship God, it mustn't be an entertainment time. Is that okay? Are you here? So 1 Corinthians 3. Learning something? Are you learning something? So we are God's house. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, this is all an Eden narrative. Are planted. Now, who first planted? Sorry, okay. Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So neither is he that planted anything, he that watered, but God that gave the increase. Now he that plants and waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. See the word labor? Can you see the word labor? Come on, church, can you see it? Comes up again. Now let's take verse 9 together, let's go. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. Eden? Noah's ark? Tabernacle? Come on. You are God's husbandry, garden. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, another builds thereupon. Let every man take heed how he what? Builds thereupon. Let's take 11 together. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 12. If gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, for every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work. Can you remember our paint bucket? Paint bucket, 14. If a man's work abides, which he shall build upon, he shall receive what? 15. Is that Shabbat? Suffer what? Loss. But himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. That he had better be genuinely born again. That's what he's saying. So we do have built. So can a man labor in vain? Okay. Which means he will do things that are not true. This is God's just not seeing it. And one of the things Brother Higgins said in that book, he said that he saw a vision, and the Lord Jesus showed him that what everyone was doing in the service had nothing to do with him. And that's not a good way to live. Is that okay? Is that okay? Don't try to adapt your Christianity to today's world, to this culture. Stick to the written word. Okay? Are you in church? Let's see other places. Matthew 7. Let's look at the Luke 6 one. Luke 6. So our lives is like the house, right? Come on. It's like the house. What about church? Come on. Now, does our life also include our career? Marriage, relationships? We build according to God's plan. How do we find God's plan? By reading the word. Is that okay? It's so simple. It's not difficult. By reading the word. I remember I was speaking to a pastor. We had this Bible school. And the pastor was a host of the Bible school. So when I was done with my class, I usually teach, I've been teaching Bible interpretation, hermeneutics. This year is my 29th year, later in the year. So it was one of those privileges I had. I've taught the same hermeneutics in white garment churches, Bible schools, okay? So I was speaking. Then a man came after the service and after the session, and then he said, what you are teaching is Bible, but it's difficult. So I said, what do you mean? He said, because if you teach like this, people would not give. Basically, what I told them in the house was, you see, God has not asked you to bring money so that you can multiply it. That's a false teaching. Or let me, in some instances, just an inaccurate explanation of scripture. So I did explain, looking at all the truth, you know, of God's word, about prosperity, about stuff like that. So he said, I checked it, it's there. He said, but people will not give up. Then he said, why are we going to get money to pay the rent? Now, he has a legitimate need. Because if a pastor tells you they don't need money in the church, go and look at the number of people there. Maybe himself and his family. They need money. All pastors need money. We need money. We always need money. We always want to have something to do with money. So he was right. There was nothing wrong in him wanting the church to give. A pastor that doesn't teach you to give is not following God's plan. Giving is as important as prayer. Is that okay? I've taught you this over the years. In fact, someone told a friend, he said, I learned that Onoyinka doesn't teach you to give. He said, ha. He said, run away from teaching or give you. I said, what did you have to say? I said, ah. I said, how would you say I don't teach to give? But I don't teach manipulation. I'll go to that story later. I put you on someplace, and that's not my first time. And people were bringing money. Someone ran, said, drop the money. I said, hey, come back here. Do I look like Shogo? Take your money and go back. I can't even be dropping money when I'm preaching. That's rude. Let me be done and bring it. I will take it. And when I finished preaching, I said, Pastor, don't forget the people that I want to give. And they came and on a queue, and I collected each one. But it would be an abuse to be preaching and people are dropping the money. No, I won't do that. That's wrong. So I say, let me connect with you, anointing on your life. Say, well, I'm not MTN, I'm not Glow, and I'm not a Tissalat or all these other ones. If you connect here, whether you have NIN or whatever, you won't have a line. So this particular pastor, now, legitimately, because he is in the West, that's the Western world, and it's very expensive to have a venue. Our churches who are there, their bills are blessed by God. They are blessed by God. You know. So when he said that, I could understand. So I was made to speak. He just said to me, he said, when we need money like that, I usually bring some prophets. I know they are false prophets. He said it there. No, I wasn't the only one that was there. He said, when they come, I first told them, you want to pay this one? He said, 3 months, man of God, they didn't drop anything, just one person. So by the time I was the first prophet, he said it there. He said the money came out in one service. He said because if we don't pay for this place, they will eject us. I didn't know when I said it from my heart. I said you brought shame to the name of God. That wasn't God's plan. I said the greater plan of God would have been they will eject you. And the brothers and sisters will meet anywhere to serve God. That will bring more glory to God than the shame you brought to his name. But for some of us who think, after all, the most important thing, they paid for the venue, they paid, and that's what's important. No. That's not what's important. What is important is they did it according to God's plan. Moses, talk about this tomorrow. Moses, in Numbers 20, he spoke to the rock and struck the rock and water came out of the rock. Pay attention here. Do you know that wasn't the last miracle he did? He did more miracles after number 20. But God said, huh, you are not going to do this job. I've disqualified you. Because you rebelled against me. That wasn't the last miracle. He did more miracles after that. It was even after that that he lifted up the brazen serpent. Listen, never use results to judge obedience. But there cannot be obedience and you have results. Is that clear? You can have results without obedience, but you can never have obedience without results. Does it make sense? So I told the man, I said no. So I told the person, I said, I'm never going to come back here again. Never. Someone called me 2017. And he said, Pastor Chris, people are really waiting to hear you. I said, yeah. I said, thank you very much. I said, I want you to come and speak for us. And we've been waiting. I said, no problem. I have something I want to share with you, sir. Can I go on? I said, yes. He said, we actually want to raise 18 million naira. He said, and we know that with your kind of ministry, it won't be a big deal. And we promise you, sir, at least we'll give you 6 million. If it goes above that, we'll be prorating it. Now, I've seen that happen before. Where two people I know, they had brought in somebody, a missionary, preacher, to raise the money in the fellowship. They had two different fellowships, so they planned that they would raise the money. They gave him a target. The first day, they made the target, he went to me and said, oh boy, this hotel you are staying, it's on contract. The guy said, don't worry, tomorrow. But the next day, he hit the target. And they shared him his money. So when they said it to me, they looked at my face. They changed the subject. They knew I was about to pounce on them. Are you with me? So when that guy said 6 million, I said, thank you. Look at your phone very well. This is the number on it. Never call it again. If the number calls you, it's judgment from God. Don't pick it. I'll say, no, sir. Don't forget. No. I said, I will never have anything to do with you again. You are not true. How would you bring a man of God to extort people? If he had said to me, sir, can you help us to talk about giving? We will have a project. I will not come and say, times and seasons. There's something about giving at this period. I'll just say, hey, your pastor said, that's the honest way to do it. That we have a building project. It's going to cost us 50 million. Guys, we must give, or else they'll chase you out of this place and we'll become cell meetings. So look at scripture. And that is honest. Is that not honest? That's according to scriptures. Don't lie. When they were going to build tabernacle, they said it was for the tabernacle. Not that they said tabernacle. They're going to build temple. We're going to build something else. No. Are you here? Luke 6. Verse 47. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and doeth them, I'll show you to whom he is like. He's like a man that builds a house and digs deep, Luke 6:48, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood rose, the steam beat vehemently upon the house and could not what? Shake it. I love this word. No shaking. For it was upon a rock. Hallelujah. He heard these sayings of mine. Now look at the next one. He that hears and does not is like a man without what? A foundation. Built a house upon the earth. Against which the stream did beat vehemently. It merely fell. The ruin of that house was great. See, I build upon the word of God. Say like me, say, I build upon the word of God. Build on the word. Build on the plan, right? And his purposes in the ministry, build on the word. I'm still saying it here. Your pastors are all listening to me. We never say, what are people doing that we should copy? Now, we could copy buildings, things like that, just professional things. He said, what are people? But they, how do we get people? How do we? No. That's, look at the word of God. Evangelism. Discipleship. Is that it? Follow up. Amen. Someone said, when I heard follow up, I need to sense community. It's like in America, I said, follow up. You are sense community. Follow up. My disciples. That's the word of God. Right? I won't say, come and hang out at the college church. No. Come and fellowship with the Lord. Come and know the Lord. So, except the Lord build the house. Look at the next one. Psalm 127. Except the Lord watch. Now, notice, there are two words in the Garden of Eden, to dress and to keep. The second word, keep, is the word shamar. Except the Lord watch. The word is shamar. Except the Lord shamar. Keep the city. The watchmen wake up in vain. The word is shamar. Same word. Watch. What God's doing. They labor in vain that built it. Are you here? Where do I find God's plan? The written word. Is that it? Okay. What is the proof of following God's plan? The written word. It's not even how I feel. Is that okay? Then my feelings cannot be the true judgment. Those are my conscience, my intuition. How can a believer say my instincts or my there's another one, my punch. The written word, okay? We need to learn to watch. So in what God is doing, we will watch. We'll take the word watch better later. You notice the Romans 13, we read that in the series of times and seasons. The first of the 5 says we must be awake, right? We must be awake. Which means, in following God's plan, we need to be sober. To be sober. Sober means that, you know, we're sane. Our emotions are in the right place. Praise the Lord. Sometimes in your nation, what's God's plan here? What's God's plan? When Nigeria was going to play, people started prophesying. I don't know, when are we going to get rid of that thing? You prophesying. How does that, God's plan? And their brethren on the other team. You know, you have two teams you want to play. They will both pray. Who will now win? Maybe the one that prays in tongues. I'm led by the Spirit of God. So as we read the written word tells us we are led by the Spirit of God. Are you here? So there are two things we're going to explore. The written word and the leading of the Spirit. As a core thing we do here in Saints Holy Church, emphasis on the written word and the leading of the Spirit. Let me just say this on the side because of our time. See, learn to be you. Get used to the things of the Spirit. The things of the Spirit. Flowing with the Holy Ghost. Where you are accustomed to the moving of the Spirit. So that to be led by the Spirit is something you are used to. So let's stay with the written word first. So the written word provides guidance for us. Is that clear? The written word provides guidance for us. What does the word say? Is that okay? What does the word say? That's it. What does the word say? And then, let me tell you how you can know what the word says. There's a problem, you are looking for scripture, you will never find it. Usually, what does the word say will mean you will go back to what you have heard up till now. Go over it again. Hear it again and again and again and again. Usually, you don't need any new truth. Particularly if you are in a church where the word of God is taught regularly. Every time you come to service, make a commitment that you are coming to hear God's plan. Is that clear? I'm here to listen to God's plan, His purposes, His pursuits, and His provision for the earth, for mankind, including me. So no matter what I do for a living, no matter where I live, no matter the nation I stay at, God's plan is general. Now, we could have specific applications in different instances, but there is the very general one, which guides us in the specific. This is God's plan. Are you here? And every time I have to teach pastors and to say, what is this? I just say, let's go to the word. Let's read the word. Remember, someone asked me a question. It was about the office of a pastor. So I said, how much time do I have? We said, I can give you 2 hours. He said, it's not sufficient, but I'll do my best. So when I started teaching from the Old Testament, he says, office of a pastor. So I took time to explain. This is the pastor's office. He said, I thought we were going to talk from your experience. I said, I will still talk from my experience. But my experience only as valid and as legitimate as it conforms to the written word. My experiences may not be correct. I'm also growing. So we must put the word first place. Is that okay? That's how to know God's plan. A local assembly will need to put the word of God, I'll close here, first in their services. Something someone said to me years ago, it blessed me a lot. We're having a conversation, like a debate, not the war, the debate. And the truth is, in that debate, it appeared like my points were more taken than his. But in the conversation, he mentioned something. And those were the early days of Saints Community Church. We're just about a year. So he said that where a church puts the teaching of the word of God down the line in their priorities, and they have a lot of activities, prayer, programs, he said they will never make the people think and know what God really wants. And when he said that, I had to go back and say, well, let's look at how we run our church. I had to think about it. Our church, I hope that's not what we're doing. I had to look at it. I hope the word content of our ministry is primary. And I had to redo that. Even though I've never had a doubt of that in as many years I've been in the ministry, but there's nothing that hurts you to check again. Because sometimes when it comes to backsliding, you'll have slipped. You'll know. Because many of us don't know how to balance. I'm back to balance. How to balance. Don't mind me. Me, I'm balanced. We've been fighting for many years. We know how to balance. So by the time, say that we are tilting to one side or the other. That's why I said last week that Kenneth Hagin for me is a sterling example. It's outstanding. Someone who could balance the spirit and the written word. And what a good job he has done. And, you know, look at that. How you can put the written word first, yet be led by the Holy Ghost. So I said to myself, let's look at it. I hope that's the emphasis that we have all the time. So, if you are going to follow God's plan, Joshua 1:8 was speaking to a leader called Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. He said, you shall meditate day and night, and observe to do all that is written therein. Then you will have good success. Now, people are using that for prosperity. Though prosperity is good, but many times
We apply the wrong scripture many times. And it says, and you will deal wisely with the affairs of life. Why did he ask him to read the book of the law? Because Moses wrote it, so they will know God's plan. If you want to follow me the way Moses did, you've got to stick to the written word. People will know my acts. I want you to know my ways. Now I want you to say this as we close tonight. That, I guess I'm going to teach this till sometime in the middle of the year, in different forms. Take the word of God seriously. You hear what I said? Take it seriously. Let it be the primary thing you read. Quit this habit of reading the word like a first aid box. It's not a first aid box. It's life itself. You know, first aid box, what can I do? Pastor, what scripture should I do? Feed on it every day. Feed on it every day. Have times in the day where you just feed on the word of God. Not because you have a problem, just feed on the word of God, just to know God. And when you come to church on Sunday, on Wednesday, in your cell groups, you are going there to what? Just to know God. Let's stand to our feet. Let's just take 1 minute and just rededicate our hearts to follow scriptures. Like we're following God's plan. This is God's plan.